Well, I can't believe it. Christmas Eve has arrived. And for us Christians, it's always a joyful time to worship the Lord Jesus, and today in honor of Christmas. You know, when I mention Christmas, different images come to mind to different folks. Christmas has many meanings, and probably in our day and age, most of them are honestly not biblical at all. So in the moments ahead, I want to talk about the real history of Christmas, especially as we take a look at the often improper view of the Virgin of history, Mary, the mother of Jesus. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll hop back and forth through the Christmas story found in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, and of course Luke chapter 1 verses 26 to 38. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praise be to your name forever and ever. With angels and archangels and all the redeemed in your presence, we glorify you, we praise you, we give thanks for all your wonders and blessings which you have given us purely out of your divine love, good, and mercy. Father, guide us today in our way as we study the Word of God and open our hearts to understand what we can from it according to the wonderful story of your birth long ago. Now we look once again at that marvelous story, and I ask, Father, that all who are here today and others who will listen by the media, that they may see clearly the face of Jesus and bow humbly before his glorified and resurrected state. For it is in his worthy, matchless, and most holy name we pray. Amen. Do you know that our world's biggest and most popular secularly approved holiday celebrated around the globe is still what we call Christmas? Yes, Christians and Christmas is the biggest spending holiday of the year. Recent statistics show Americans spent $473 million on buying 26 million real living Christmas trees. $971 million was spent on Christmas tree ornaments for that tree. And then, this is amazing, $3 trillion were spent on the purchase of Christmas gifts alone. You know, this is a great moment of history, which is also one of the most danger of losing its true meaning and joy. But as joyous as Christmas time is for us, there are two great enemies still marching hard against its true meaning. The first, of course, is the world's tendency, the secular world, that is, to secularize it. And you know what I mean by that. The vast majority of Americans today, Christmas is simply an exciting time of getting some extravagant gift or gifts and eating a huge meal, and we all enjoy that. And of course, the delights of dessert, and there's nothing wrong with that as well. And by edict, of course, in the past years, the political correctness came to the point where we weren't even allowed to say Merry Christmas. Thank you, President Trump, for allowing us to say Merry Christmas. All right, that's the first thing. That's the enemy of Christmas. The second enemy is to mythologize it. And what do I mean by that? You know what it is. Casting off the true meaning and replacing it with Santa Clauses and tinsel and Christmas trees and extravagant light displays and elves and Grinches and a whole bunch of irreverent and irrelevant nonsense that comes along and clouds over the real meaning of Christmas. And if you don't believe that, I'm going to show you in a moment how that is really true. Now, what has Christmas become, of course? Ask yourself, what is it still to you and your friends? I want you to watch a short video clips here of the secular mind today, what it thinks of Christmas, and then we'll move on from there. That they interviewed who really understood the meaning of Christmas. All right, anyway, with that in mind there, it's sad that most people today, and especially young people, let's say it, have confused ideas about the celebration of Christmas. And because of that, I want to revisit the Christmas story in the Bible that historically shows us the reality of what we honor at this day. Now, the first point, of course, to drive home is Christmas is not a myth. Nor is it a mythological happiness event. It is verified by actual human history that surrounds the event that we call Christmas. Yet today, some people have gone bonkers over the fantasy idea of replacing Christmas. Now, I have another video, and I hope this one comes through, that I want to show you what the world thinks of Christmas as far as Christmas displays. Let's watch this one. Ah, it's going to come.
Thank you.
I wouldn't want to pay his electric bill. Oh, well, but you know, it's really something what people do. But we really have to ask ourselves, is that the meaning of Christmas? It's cute, it's funny, you know, all those types of things. It's breathtaking, but honestly, it's not Christmas at all. And sadly, the truth has a way of being left behind when you see such dramatic things as that overtaken by the wizardry of the secular technological mind and world there. But brethren and friends, today, Christmas, regardless of what year it is or what century it is celebrated and has only one single meaning. And it continues to bring those who understand it the greatest joy and the glow of happiness. So, what's the real meaning of Christmas? Let's get into it, all right? It's an historical, miraculous event that brought us the birth of Christ, the one whom Scripture had foretold long ago, all the way back, that the Messiah God himself would come and fuse himself into our humanity. Now, on this day long ago, the real meaning of Christmas is just that. It was a real, historical, physical birth that occurred at that time long ago. And number two, it was a miracle man and 100% human being was born to a virgin woman named Mary of Nazareth. Now let's talk about that, because that's really what the whole concept of Christmas is about, the miracle of a virgin birth. And indeed, this is the fulcrum of the Christmas event. Now, the Bible, of course, repeatedly, and I say that and emphasize that, it repeatedly prophesied that one day, a never before and never to be repeated miraculous event would occur that defies all human anatomy, that defies all science, and defies reality, for that matter as well. And it would be that, and you know, that a young virgin woman, having never sexually known a man, would herself humanly conceive in her own physical body a real 100% human being. However, this human being would be different, and he would be unique, and it would never be repeated or created again in this one person who would be a 100% human being. And upon conception, this child would be a sinless, unborn child who would grow naturally for the 9 months in Mary's womb and in full term be delivered in the normal fashion of all childbirth. Now, with that in mind, let's enter the true story as it unfolded to the participants of that glorious event by hearing the very word of God. And it's going to be read to us from the NIV Live, which is a dramatized audio presentation of Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said,
"Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her,
"Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?"
Mary asked the angel.
"Since I am a virgin."
The angel answered,
"The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail."
"I am the Lord's servant,"
Mary answered.
"May your word to me be fulfilled."
Then the angel left her.
Okay, that's the story right there. And indeed, it's exciting. And as a result of that very thing there, we have the miracle of a virgin birth. Now, of course, every birth is a miracle in and of itself, and every child is a gift from God. No one will deny that who is a believer. But more than 20 centuries ago, a verified, historically miracle of miracles did occur, and a real human baby was conceived in a womb from a virgin woman and grew to be born on what is traditionally called Christmas Day. So that Mary's future husband would not become duly alarmed, we saw this in some of the previous ones here, that an angel came, and God sent an angel to Joseph to apprise him that Mary was still faithful, even though she had become pregnant, and she was God's choice to bear the long-awaited miraculous Jewish Messiah. And again, we want to read that, and we'll listen to it from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 22.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet.
Okay, it ended there, and I did that purposely because I put that in full-size print there to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. All this came about in response to the prophetic promises in the Old Testament. In fact, when the New Testament came about, Paul the apostle wrote to the Galatian church and said, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." So we see the Virgin Mary is really not only a virgin, she is the virgin, the one spoken about in the Old Testament, long ago, hundreds of years before it ever occurred. God had deemed that there would be one special virgin in history who would bear this Christ child. And prophecy records that literally it would be a God-fearing Jewish woman. Now, importantly, the first announcement did not come in the first century. A lot of people aren't aware of that, but it actually began when time itself had begun. And that's important, too, because the Christmas story began at creation. In the Garden of Eden, after the very first human beings had sinned against God, we read in Genesis 3:15. Take a look. "And I will put enmity between you," that is reference to Satan, "and the woman," reference to Eve, "and between your offspring," that is Satan's, "and hers," which was, of course, the coming miracle child. "He will crush your head," that is Satan's head, "and you," Satan, "will strike his heel," that is, take the God-man's human physical life. So think about this. Many Christian commentators believe, and they did beginning in the second century, that this was called the Proto-Evangelium in Latin, and that means the first preaching of the gospel. This was the gospel in embryo form. God had promised Eve that because of their sins, they were going to die, and they started the process of death. "Dying you shall die," God said to Adam. And as a result of that, they needed to be saved. And so God promised them that he would send a Messiah, a Redeemer, from her loins and from her children's to save them from their sins. So what did what did Eve and Adam have to do? The very same thing that everyone down through centuries had to do, before the cross as well as after the cross. We have to believe that God would keep his promise and send a Messiah, a Redeemer, who would pay for our sins and save us from them. So in the Old Testament, all the believers from Adam and Eve had to believe that God would send that Messiah through the loins of Mary's children. And that came about, of course, through Israel as they performed the sacrifices. This was a picture to promise their faith that God would indeed redeem them. But you know, you and I, we're past the cross now, and we look back, and we look back on the cross knowing who the Messiah is and was, and it was Jesus Christ our Lord. So one day God would send this special Godchild who would be the deliverer to redeem them from their sins. Now, one of the best comments about this very scripture here comes from a man by the name of Dr. Henry Morris. He's a great defender of the Bible. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he wrote this about Genesis 3:15, and I'd like to quote it. He said, "The seed of the woman can only be an allusion to a future descendant of Eve who would have no human father. Biologically, a woman produces no seed, except in this case, biblical usage always speaks only of the seed of men. So this promised sinless seed would therefore have to be miraculously implanted in the womb. In this very way, he would not inherit the sin nature, which disqualifies every son of Adam from becoming a savior from sin. This prophecy," Morris says, "thus clearly anticipates the future virgin birth of Christ. And moreover, this primeval prophecy made such a profound impression on Adam's descendants that it was incorporated with varying degrees, although of distortion and embellishment, in all the legends, all the mythologies, and all the astrologies of the ancients, since they are filled with tales of mighty heroes who would save man, engaged in life and death struggles with dragons and other monsters. Mankind, from the earliest ages, has recorded its hope that someday a Savior would come who would destroy the devil and reconcile man to God." And indeed, he's absolutely right. God would break through human history and send a miracle of miracles. And now back to what the angel said to Joseph in a dream. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Matthew tells us the angel concluded his announcement from God with a verification that God's promises were going to be fulfilled through the virgin birth that would be his wife to be. And in particular, the angel referred specifically to words that went back almost 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah 7:14, here it is. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, unfortunately, down through the centuries, since the second century, doubts of this prophecy of the virgin birth being predicted of the Messiah has been disputed in not secular circles, but religious circles. And all because of a certain word. The word, of course, is the Hebrew halma, alma, which is virgin. And some say, and they scoff at this scripture as being prophetic, because they say alma simply means a young woman. So therefore, this isn't a prophecy. They, in some of the translations, have translated it that way. "A young woman will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Well, what would be so special about a young woman giving birth to a son? Nothing. Millions of women, young women, have given birth to a son down through the centuries. So that's not what the text had said. And of course, the word alma does mean a young virgin, a woman who had not been joined with a man. But because the word found in our translations from the second century on show the word alma in the text of Isaiah, we couldn't say too much more about it. But something happened in 1947. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and they found a copy of the book of Isaiah, and they found it complete. Imagine. Now, this was important because the earliest record of Isaiah that we had was from the second century. That's 200 years after the birth of Christ. But now we found a copy of the book of Isaiah that had been written 150 to 200 years before Jesus was born. So what did the scholars do? They opened it up to Isaiah 7:14 and compared it to our translations from the second century that simply said, "The Alma will be with child." And there it said, "Ha Alma." This changed everything, because now it was not just a young woman, it was the virgin young woman. So now this was directly a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled, and the argument was ended. And as such, we discover that when words are used in its proper context in every other passage of Scripture, they will be correctly interpreted there. So therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God prophesied he would break forth in fallen sinful humanity and create this perfect sinless human being, and he would become, and this is important, the second Adam. Have you ever thought about that? You know, the first Adam is what produced me. The first Adam is what produced you and your children and your families and any families to come. But the second Adam is this tremendous human being, the 100% man and yet 100% God, that came forth from Mary's womb, who became the second Adam. And because his humanity now brought forth a sinless humanity, he would indeed create children that would follow him. But they would not come through the natural birth canal of human physical birth. They would come through the spiritual birth, and that would be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who believes him to be the Savior of the world, you become a part of the new humanity that Christ began when he came into this world. A humanity that will live forever. A humanity that is sinless and perfect and never ever create any kind of sin. Amen, sister. And that's the important thing. Now think about that. God, when you believed in Christ, he not only saved you from your sins, he gave you a new nature. A nature that dwells in you, that is now fused with you, who you are for all eternity. So that when you die, and the old body, physical body dies, and the old nature dies with it, the new nature lives on. You will live on with Christ for all eternity, because you're a part of the second Adam. I've been born of the second Adam. Have you? It's through Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about and how wonderful it is. So the New Testament confirms this miracle birth of Jesus in Matthew 1:16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Now I emphasize this because it's important. Matthew's careful here to avoid saying that the descendants of Joseph came forth from him and those from him is before him. But here Matthew says, now when he speaks of Christ, he's not the descendant of Joseph, he's the husband of Mary, of whom, this phrase of whom is really important here. It's in the feminine singular relative pronoun, and it means that Mary by herself brought forth Jesus, not of Joseph or any of Joseph's relatives of the past, nor of any in the future as well. So now, let me share with you four important reasons why the virgin birth is necessary for Christians to remember and to uphold, because it's important. And the word, of course, of whom is one of the strongest indicatives of the fact that Jesus was born of Mary only and not Mary and Joseph. Now here's the four reasons why the virgin birth is necessary for Christians. Number one, the doctrine of the virgin birth determines firsthand whether you have a natural or a supernatural Savior. Think about that. Jesus would be no different from Muhammad or Moses or Confucius or Buddha if he was simply born of Mary and Joseph. Even if he lived a good life, even if he did everything to please God, when he went to the cross, he could only die for himself because he would not be a supernatural Savior that had the very character and, of course, the existence of God in him. That is the omnipotent, omniscient mind and purpose of God. Number two, by creating a human body to be inhabited by the eternal God the Son, it canceled the sin nature of Joseph from being transmitted to the soul and spirit of Mary's baby. And that's important here, because the father's seed creates and carries on the sin nature. I have a sin nature that came from my father, and it came from his father, and his father before him, all the way back. And now, the sinless, perfect, holy nature of God entered in and canceled this out. And number three, God promised the Old Testament saints that he would one day bring forth a Redeemer who would be none other than God himself come in human flesh. So Jesus is not 50% man and 50% God. He's 100% human being, but he's 100% God. I can't explain that, but the Bible says it's true, and therefore I believe it. And it's important. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as only his glory, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So God fulfilled this very thing in that sinless nature of Jesus Christ. And then number four, the virgin birth was necessary to fulfill the specific prediction we looked at, remember, in Genesis 3:15. God said he would send forth a redeemer from Eve, and he would be the one who would redeem the world. And so, here we have it, Luke 2:11. Today, December 25th, which is tomorrow for us, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, whether or not Christ was born on December 25th, which is suspect for us today, is really irrelevant. Because the point is, Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man, was born. Whether it was in December, whether it was in November, that's really no matter. And thanks be to God, the Bible records that his miraculous birth was a sinless birth. It was a perfect birth, and it was a substitutionary death payment to grow up now and give his life for the sins of the world. So you and I have to ask every time Christmas rolls around, and as it does, is Christmas what the world shows us out there? You know, a silly fairy tale of perhaps a generous, opulent, omnipotent, and that's what's the sad part about Santa Claus is, he has to be omniscient to know all things, and he has to be omnipotent, all-powerful, to deliver all those presents on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. So what do people do? They make Santa Claus to be God. And God says there's only one God, and he is the only God. So that isn't Christmas. And honestly, we Christians need to, as much as possible, reject these things, what the world is producing and taking over as far as Christmas is there. So a Christmas without Christ is no Christmas at all, whether it be adults and children, whether it be Christmas trees, and there's nothing wrong with having a Christmas tree if you explain to your children and your family what it can represent about the birth of Christ. But nothing without Christ is worthy of God or even acceptance of that. So the virgin of history, but thanks be to God, the real meaning of Christmas cannot be swept away. It cannot be covered over. It can't be banned by government edict. It is still here because of the reality of the Virgin of history. And the record of her own words is really important as well. Take a look. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary confessed she was a sinner. Mary confessed that she needed her sins paid for. Mary confessed that God was sending the Savior of the world through her. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So, tonight and tomorrow, when you celebrate Christmas, read the Christmas story again for yourselves and pray and thank the Lord for sending that sinless, new second Adam that can bring the world into the reality of life eternal. And you and I have the means by sharing the good news message of Christmas all next year, because the birth of Christ is indeed what the Christmas Christian message is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Savior of the world. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit has enlightened us and opened our eyes to see the reality of him. So we glorify and give thanks to you for your great gift of salvation that was given us in the darkness of night on that day in that stable, when you became a man and you took upon yourself all of our humanity. Father God, indeed, our Lord Jesus came in the darkness of night to reveal the light of your glory and your greatness to all the world. And I think about it, you were born in a stable so that we might be reborn in the riches of heaven itself. And we rejoice in the moment of history remembered, and we thank you for all that has brought us every time we open the Christmas story. Father God, most glorious Son and most Holy Spirit, touch every heart now listening with the joy of the Lord, and with the cleansing power of your word, and with the light of your glory. Now, if there's anyone listening today, perhaps on the internet when we put this message out there, touch their heart to know the wonders of Christmas and the joy of Jesus, that they can enter into what we have experienced down through the years of our salvation, and we hear in the church of a house for his name, the cleansing power of your word and the light of your glory. Oh God, bless this word today and bless the thoughts that we have to every heart, that Jesus Christ might be Lord to the glory of God. This we pray in his most holy and righteous and glorious and perfect and loving name. Amen. Merry Christmas to you all, and indeed. I guess you can stand now, and amen. And we're going to go in here and have a great time of fellowship with the Lord.